chapter 7. Now, we're not going to read it right through because there are so many verses. There's 40 verses. We'll start reading. We'll give a few opening remarks, and then we'll read the verses as we go along, trying to take it up more or less as a Bible study. I might say that many irregularities had to be corrected in Corinth because marriage had degenerated under the law and had to be corrected under grace. Things were a lot different under law than under grace. And so these things had to be corrected. Paganism had very few standards relative to marriage, because some of them had many wives back in those days, old pagans, and others, they thought nothing of putting away their wives, and fathers could sell their daughters. And so it seemed there were a lot of things going on in those days entirely different than what the New Testament presents, and the correction for these things. The apostle makes some remarks here that a lot of people would think, well, does Paul really have the mind of God when he says some of these things? He's a bachelor and he's trying to take up this subject. And he makes a few remarks throughout this chapter, and I want to call your attention to them. Is he really in the mind of God? Because Paul is accused of saying things, and they say, oh, the old bachelor said that, and he is biased, and he didn't have the mind of God, and things like this. And, of course, there are a lot of ladies, especially the women's lib, and they've gotten in for Paul, and I heard one say when she was spoken to about it, well, I'm just waiting till I get to heaven. I got something to talk to Paul about. Well, I wonder if she's even going to be in heaven, talking like that. Well, now, here are some of the things you'll notice in this chapter. He says in verse 7 and 6, I speak this of permission and not of commandment. What's he meaning? Well, there was no thing, no commandment or no scripture in the gospel dwelling on what we have in this chapter, things concerning virgins and also things concerning the unequal yoke and things of that kind. In other words, the Lord Jesus didn't mention things where the Apostle Paul could quote him. Then he says also in verse 10 of chapter 7, and unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. In verse 12, but to the rest speak I, not the Lord. That seems strange, doesn't it? Now concerning virgins, and he says in verse 15, now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment. Then he says, she is happier if she so abide after my judgment, and I think also I have the Spirit of God, and that's in verse 40. He recognizes that matters concerning marriage, and that there wouldn't be one law that would cover everything that takes place among the Lord's people down the church age of already 1900 years. But the Apostle Paul goes into as much that he can handle from the standpoint of his observation, from the standpoint of his experience and what he saw. And when I look back over my life of 40 years, I've counseled or had conversation with hundreds and hundreds of couples and married folks, those wanting to get married. I read a lot on the subject. And you learn by observation, you learn by what you hear, you learn by what you see, you learn by what you read, and you can gain a whole lot. And then take what the Bible has to say and what the Spirit of God gave the apostle, you more or less can form some concrete convictions on this subject of marriage. Each case really has to be taken on its own basis of merit. And you certainly do have a lot of the Word of God to back you up. I remember years ago, I learned this after being involved in an accident. My car was hit. And a friend of mine, Mr. Davis, who was a lieutenant in the fire department, he had property and, of course, he had a lawyer. And it was a strange incident. I was going out to visit an old man outside Winston-Salem, and there was a terrible storm, a cloudburst. Well, when we got to the place where this old gentleman lived, On the right side, the water was flowing down so thick that the highway could be seen and no green grass of any kind. The water was just level with the highway. And a great big limb of that tree had been blown over and it covered half the highway. So I thought, well, I'll be safe in just pulling in right behind this big limb, for no one can hit me if I have to hit that limb first. And I can't get off the road to park. And so that's exactly what I did. On the other side, the ground was a little higher, and I was able to get my feet wet to see this old fellow. But after about a half an hour, I heard a bang. I left two of the sisters in the assembly, two of the ladies in my car. One of them was a relative of this man. That's why I told him to stay in the car. It's too wet for you to get up. I heard this crack. My car had been hit and knocked about 100 feet up the road. And to show you what must have happened inside the car, one of the ladies in the back seat had white shoes, and some of the white shoes was up on the glove department of the car, so somebody got thrown about. But anyway, here a man came along, and he hit this car, and we found out afterwards, and when I came out, I thought, how did that big limb get off that tree? Well, we learned the farmer came along, and he saw it, and he stopped, and he pulled it off, and a lot of the water had receded quickly, and the traffic started moving because a lot of people just stopped and wouldn't drive. Well, there's a situation, and the man who hit my car, he had picked up two young fellows. They were soldiers, and he came down that road. It was straight down the road, about a half a mile, as straight as a gun barrel, and he didn't think about the curve ahead, and several cars were coming. He was going to try and get by my car, and he couldn't make it. And so it was either a head-on collision or hit my car, and he hit my car. Well, we talked about the situation. He blamed me, and I blamed him, and you know where it goes. So anyway, finally, he started gathering some men around him, and I could see he knew them. He was calling them by name. They were neighbors. So he came over to me. He said, supposing we take these neutral men and let them size up the situation and abide by their decision. I said, that's very interesting. I said, I note that you call them by your name, by their names. You evidently know them. That's kind of half rough on me. I don't know anybody. No, I said, I won't accept that. Well, finally, I took his name and address, and he took mine. So then I spoke to this fellow, Mr. Davis, Lieutenant Davis. He said, I want to go out and see that situation. So I took him out and told him all about it, and he got his lawyer and came up. And the municipal court judge, this lawyer said, he has the power of unwritten law. For he said it would be impossible to draw up laws to govern every accident. There's bound to be freak accidents, and they would not be included in the law. And I believe that's true in connection with dealing with troubles in homes. There's not one law. You couldn't give one state, maybe a dozen, that would cover every case. There are always different angles that you've got to consider. So the Apostle Paul, cast upon God as he was, goes into this chapter, and he covers an awful lot of ground. We want to take these things up as we get along. And he's cast upon the Holy Spirit for what he has to say, and I think it has stood up to the test of the centuries. In other words, he reminds me of the scribe the Lord Jesus speaks about in Matthew 13 and verse 52. Then Jesus said unto them, therefore every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder which bringeth out forth out of his treasures things new and old. Here was a spiritual man using spiritual knowledge and spiritual understanding, and he's giving his advice. He could quote scripture, and he did quote scripture to cover some cases, but there was something. The mess in Corinth was such, it more or less confused. But here he is giving us his advice, and I think it is excellent advice. And you'll notice the very first verse we have is, now concerning the things whereof he wrote unto me. The mess in Corinth was so bad. The condition was such. There was so much corruption, immorality, a cesspool of iniquity. And this thing had got into the assembly, into the church. They were having trouble. Those guilty of some of these vile deeds. And so they sat down, they wrote the apostles, Paul, this is our situation. This is what's happening here. Please give us your advice. Now that's what he refers to. Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Now he didn't stop there. That's just his introduction. That's the way he opened the subject, and you see the nature of the subject by that very statement. And so we take from verse 1 how the Apostle Paul, he's not advocating celibacy. That is, man shouldn't have anything to do with women. He didn't mean that when he said it's not good for man to touch a woman. He wasn't advocating celibacy. But he had a point to get across, and he does that. In other words, for a man or any organization who advocates celibacy, people should remain single, they're going contrary to the word of God. God in the very beginning said to Adam and Eve, he said they were to be fruitful and to multiply and replenish the earth. That's what God said. That's why he made Adam and Eve, that they might bring forth children. Besides, the Bible says over in Hebrews chapter 12, marriage is honorable. Marriage is honorable. And it is. Furthermore, marriage is a beautiful type of Christ and the church. Ephesians 5 brings out the beautiful symbolism of a marriage to the bride of Christ and Christ the bride. There's a beautiful parallel there. And so we find in many scriptures how God advocates. He planned marriage and also that there should be children born upon the earth. So God certainly is not against marriage. It is his institution. Christ was at the wedding in Cana of Galilee and he endorsed what went on and he added his blessing. So for anybody or any organization to say it's wrong for a man to marry or a woman to marry, it's ridiculous. And yet there are some strange cults in the world and they actually go that far. Not long ago I read of some strange breed coming up and they're fighting against marriage because of the situation of the world. Well, God intended that man should be married. It's not good for man to live alone, God said. I will make a help meet for him. Well, there are certain conditions attached to this. In the light of the prevalence of immorality and lack of self-control, Paul says in verse 2, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Now he's advocating right there that there should be marriage. Simply because of the situation in Corinth. It must have been Hollywood or Las Vegas or some place like that. And because of the situation, Paul said it's good for every man to have his own wife and every woman to have her own husband. He's rebuking polygamy right there, which was rampant in those days. A man could have a dozen wives. So the apostle hits the nail right on the head in that verse. Good for every man to have his own wife and that woman to have her own husband. And that's very clear. Scriptural, the Bible or scripture, has mutual respect. In the Bible, it teaches that the man and the wife should have mutual respect one for the other. And you'll notice that in verses 1 to 7 as we read. Now concerning, we already read verse 1 and 2, we'll go to verse 3. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power over her own body. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise, also the husband hath not power over his own body, but the wife. Defraud not, or deceive not. Do not deprive the other of his or her rights. deprive ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, showing there were temporary disagreements. Come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency, your lack of self-control. But I speak this by permission, and not of commandment. I haven't got a commandment from the Lord for this, but this is what I think in the light of the fact that I see them. He says, for I would that all men were even as I myself. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, and another after that. So Paul makes it very plain that there's a situation in the married life where there's got to be consideration for each other. Many little things can come into a life undoubtedly. Now it's all right. Before marriage takes place, you get along well. But when you start living together, two people living together 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and 30 days to the month, and day after year after year, little things are going to get up, come up. Little frictions. Little situations that are going to be aggravated and developed. And unless you keep in touch with the Lord, and that's what he's bringing out, Satan is going to take advantage of that. Seeing the married life is such a beautiful type of Christ and the church, and the devil hates Christ and the church. And if he can destroy and in any way disrupt that which symbolizes Christ and the church, he's going to do it. And he sets his mind on the home, especially the home of the Christian. The devil knows if he can undermine that institution, as goes the home, so goes the nation. How true that is today. And Satan is doing his utmost to disrupt the home of the people of America, especially those of Christians. For if he can ruin the homes of the people of God, then things are in a mess. Here you find the apostle giving his advice along these lines. The whole counsel of God makes clear that marriage is the rule. Celibacy is rare. And God wants us to have Christian homes, purity in the marriage life. The choice to remain single, as far as I can see here in my Bible, may have special help from God. Notice that verse 7. I wasn't struck with that so much as I was yesterday in reading it. He says, "For I would that all men were even as I myself." Now, some people say Paul had been married and he was a widower. Well, if I were the ladies, I would resent that. "For I would that all men were even as I myself." Now, if Paul had a wife and he buried her and he's a widower, he's saying, "I wish all men were widowers." Well, I don't believe he said that at all. He said, "I would that all men were even as I myself, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that." It seems from that some men have a gift from God. Divine strength to remain single for the work's sake. And some ladies too. Some of the finest missionaries on the foreign field are godly women. They've done a work they never could have done had they been married. So this is what the apostle is trying to bring out. What a contrast there is between the purity, the refinement, the sympathy, the respect and liberty of these marriage laws and the impurity, the grossness and the cruelty and the slavery that goes along with these systems, Mohammedanism, Hinduism, and parts of the world where the gospel's not gone. It's horrible what little girls have had to go through with in the centuries past. So practically nothing. And the little girls had no choice of who they were going to be married to. Love wasn't in the picture at all. Their father chose the man to be his son-in-law. And the poor girl was just the victim of this sordid situation. So far removed from a God of love, a God of compassion who considers the young maiden and gives advice concerning marriage for the young. God doesn't agree with what's going on in this world, I'll tell you that. And I trust that we'll take to the scriptures and obey what God has to say concerning them as to the benefit of the family. There's a verse of scripture you might read over in Matthew 19 and verse 11. Christianity does not sanction polygamy, many wives, nor does it demand celibacy, no wives at all and no marriages. You notice in verse 11, but he saith unto them, all men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given. For there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb, and there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men. There be eunuchs which have been made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. Then there were brought unto him little children. I think this is beautiful. That he should put his hands on them and pray, and the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, suffer little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. How the Lord Jesus put his stamp of approval upon home life. Suffer little children. Here he blesses the little ones that are brought into the world. Having no choice, they were brought into this world to be loved, cared for. How he blessed these little ones. And here you see the Lord Jesus Christ manifesting his delight, his joy in these many little children. He invited to come unto him. So we have these lovely thoughts, and I want to say this, that you have in these verses 1 to 7, you have the love, the discipline, and mutual respect of the husband and the wife, one for the other. Now you come to verses 8 to 9. You read them. I say therefore unto the unmarried, and widow, it is good for them if they abide even as I, single. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. Now he speaks to the men. He's just spoken to the unmarried. Now he speaks to the men in the same vein. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband, but if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. So here you have the married and the unmarried linked together. The Lord makes it very plain that for some it is best to marry, simply because of conditions as existed there in Corinth on that occasion. It was best. Others, if they were able, they could remain single. Why did he say best for some to marry? I know you get to a touchy point here. Simply because, and this is something that God gave to the human race. That is the drive, the sex drive in every normal man and woman. And it's strong. It's God-given. Under certain circumstances, it's overpowered. And a man needs to be very close to God. Otherwise, he's going to make a mess of his life, and many have. God is fully aware of the power of reproduction in the human body. He himself put it there. But he also can give the grace and the ability to control it. And if a young man or a young woman finds out that they are not able to cope with the power of this drive, they better get married. If not, it means trouble. Now that's what the apostle is talking about here. Divinely implanted. So remember this, and he's bringing this up. Conversion does not alter this. Don't think for one minute that you're going to have less desire for marriage after you get saved. That marriage in any way weakens the desire for reproduction. It does not. You just look at it in a different way. You see it from the sacred point of view. It's honorable if you look at it as something from God. He gives the same thing to birds and animals. The same things in man, but man's intelligence. He's not an animal. He's to use intelligence and ask help from God if he's a Christian. Ask help from God to control it, that it might be channeled according to his will, that he might have the one God intended for him at the right time. Let it be done on an honorable basis to the glory of God. So the apostle gets into this subject, and it's a touchy one. Nevertheless, it's true and it's necessary and it must be faith. Now we go into verse 12. Verse 10 and 11. I thought you'd gone on for a minute. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband, but, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. Now it makes it plain, if something comes in here and disrupts the situation, no such thing as running off and marrying somebody else. If there's something, a temporary break in your communion with each other, he says, get this thing settled. And let the wife return to the husband, or the husband return to the wife. That's what God intends. Now we get into verse 12. But to the wretch speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Elsewhere your children unclean or illegitimate, but now are they holy, they're legitimate. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. But God hath called us to be. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Not that she can save him, but through her testimony, her faith, and quiet godly behavior, she'll be won. For how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? So you have this subject of these couples. And there's going to be, in every case, there will be difficulties, as you have, we've already mentioned that in some of these verses, these difficulties that are going to arise. And now, here's a couple and they're married. And one gets saved. Well, before they were married, they didn't have instant salvation, they were not concerned about things spiritual. But now, one gets saved. Does that give ground for the unsaved one to pack up his grip and get out? And does that mean that the one who's a Christian says, well, get out of here. You don't believe as I believe. I've got something you don't have and I don't want you around. No, absolutely not. God says that as long as the unbeliever is willing to stay with the one who's now become a Christian, let him stay. Let her stay. How do you know but what you'll be the instrument in the hands of God to win that unbeliever to Christ? And when he gets saved or she gets saved and you're both in Christ, your home and your marriage will be more stable than ever. How wonderful it is to know what God's salvation can do. And this has happened many times. I don't see the lady here tonight, but about a month or two ago, she trusted Christ right here. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Well, I thought a year or two ago her husband was more concerned than she was. Asked me to come out and talk to him at the house. But since his wife got saved, he hasn't shown up. And I said to her last Wednesday night, I said, well, is your husband interested? She says, I think he is now. When I told him I was saved, he kind of brushed it off. But now he sees I've got the real thing. And she says, I think he's going to start coming up. Now you see the situation. He saw his wife got something, and I haven't got it. And if ever our homes and the children are involved, if ever our home is going to be established, and we're going to be happy, my wife can never become a lost soul again. It's me who's to make the change. A man begins to think along that line. He wants to save his family. If he's a father at all and worthy of the name. And that's what Paul says here. Conversion should give no cause for divorce. There's only one ground for divorce in the Bible, and that's unfaithfulness, that's adultery. And so Paul handles this situation about after people are saved, after they're married, one gets saved, then what? Of course there's going to be a conflict of interest. The husband of the unsaved one, he wants to go to the place they always went to. She says, no, I can't go. I'm a Christian now. I've got Christ. So what are you going to do? It's up to the wife to manifest that God speaks of that meek and quiet spirit, that the husband may be one without the word, without coming to hear the gospel. He'll be one by the godly, quiet, consistent life of the wife. Many a wife has lived to rejoice in the day when God answered her prayers and her husband was saved. Well, I think there's something we want to notice here very clearly. I wouldn't want to say this. Let's read verse 17. We'll go on. We've got to hurry. But as God hath this revealed to every man, as the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk, and so ordain I and all the churches. Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. In other words, if a man is a Jew, don't let him try to become an Gentile uncircumcised. If any man is called uncircumcised, being a Gentile, don't let him try to be a Jew, one circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God, and that was in the Old Testament. We don't have that in the New Testament. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called, being a servant, a slave? Care not, for who wants to be a slave? But if thou mayest be free or made free and enjoy your liberty in the Lord, use that position to win other slaves to Christ. That's it. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's servant. That's lovely to be the Lord's servant. He that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also he that is called, being free, is Christ's servant. Serve the Lord in whatever position you find yourself. Well, you say, doesn't that kind of hinder any ambition for progress? No, I think the Lord, if you're in that position as a servant, as a clerk, or something like that, maybe God's going to use you right there to win others to Christ. In Durham, North Carolina, many years ago, when God was working in those areas, there was one man, and he was foreman over one department of Liggett Morris Tobacco Company. He witnessed to every man in that department. And he'd gotten them out to the meeting. Many of them found Christ. And he went to the boss. He said, boss, I'd like to be transferred over to that other department. Well, he said, if you go, take a cut in your income. Get less payroll than you're getting here. That's all right with me. He said, I want to witness to those fellows over there. See, he wanted to get into that new compartment. He'd taken a drop in salary, but he wanted to witness to those people. He wanted to give them the gospel. He was willing to be the Lord's servant in whatever circumstance he was in. This got some scriptures along this line. The believer is to be faithful wherever his lot is cast. Godliness with contentment is great gain. 1 Timothy 6:6. Having prudent raiment, let us be there with content. In Philippians 4:11, not that I speak in respect of want, but I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. And verse 24 is the secret of the whole thing. It speaks of abiding with God. Notice that verse 24. Brethren, let every man, wherein he is called, therein abide with God. Far better to be a laborer and abide in fellowship and communion with God than to be a foreman or a top man out of fellowship with God. God wants you as a witness in that place. And the secret of the life with a person is single or married is to abide with God in fellowship with God. The Old Testament, God led the children of Israel. As the cloud moved, they moved. When the cloud stopped, they stopped. And God's presence hovered over them. The presence of God over his people. Isn't it wonderful as God leads you? Wherever it may be. As on this slave situation. Don't care. I don't like them. Nevertheless, if that's where God wants you, if that's where the pillar of cloud has stopped, abide in it. For God will bless you there. And that's the teaching of this remarkable passage. Now verses 25 and 28. We've got to hurry on. And he says in verses 25 and 28, now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. Also I'm going to be faithful in what I say. I suppose therefore that this is good for the present distress. I want you to underline that. The present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loose. Art thou loose from a wife? Seek not a wife. Stay as you are. But if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh. But I assure you, a lot of people have spoken to me about why I'm single. Well, I'll tell you, I've come to this conclusion. The Lord Jesus Christ says, in the world ye shall have tribulation. You're going to tribulate whether you're single or whether you're married. You'll have some joys if you're married that you don't have when you're unmarried. But you get some joys too when you're unmarried that you don't get if you're married. And so it just about comes out equal. And if you can do more for the Lord being single, then I say be single. That's the whole thing behind what Paul has taken up here. Not that God doesn't intend men and women to be married. He does. And he's blessed. But you know, more than I know, how many things can come in. And legitimately so. Things you've got to do. You've got to take care of those children. You've got to feed them. You've got to clothe them. You've got to educate them. You've got to have a home. And that's what God intends you should do. That's why Paul is pointing out here, I would that all men were given as I in the sense that I want to give all my time and attention to serving the Lord. Now, parents can serve the Lord. They've got a missionary in their very own home with the children they've got. But Paul is speaking here of this present distress. There were circumstances in Corinth at that day, and there are not details for it. Paul is giving his advice. For the present distress, I think you young people would be wise not to get married. That has often happened. You take where these terrible earthquakes are struck, where there are famines, people are dying on every hand. Would you advise a young man to get married in that situation? When children were dying on the right hand, on the left, no food. I don't think that's using wisdom. Why not wait until things improve? If there's a terrible war going on and you're caught in it, is that any time to get married? I don't think. We're not told what the present distress is. For instance, in the Great Depression many years ago. And I remember it very well, where there were, I think, about 13 million out of work. You couldn't get a job. I think it was a time for young people to use their heads and wait till things get better. And Paul is speaking of this present distress, time of famine, time of disaster, great depression. And this brings me to something that I'm going to be personal. I spoke to the brethren first they came to me about going out preaching. They had approached me about it. And I was going with the young lady, fine young lady. Some of you are going to hear this for the first time. But I saw this young lady and I thought, that to be Mrs. Wilson. First time I saw. And I tell you, the bug bit pretty hard. But it didn't send me off the deep end. I knew that God had a work for me to do. And that's the thing that came up in my mind. And I told her when we discussed the situation about going steady. And going steady in those days was seeing her once a month, and she only lived 45 miles away. I didn't burn up the highway, I'll tell you that, once a month. No phone calls in between or letters either. We were going steady. But that was the arrangement. I said, Ada, I know God's got a work for me to do. And I said, any discussions we have are conditioned on this. That the time comes when God calls me out into his work. It's off. I want nothing to interfere. Well, we went to a conference in Hamilton, Ontario, Canada, about 60 miles from my home, and we were late getting there. And the preacher, and I remember his name at this time, James Ferguson, a gifted preacher. And when we got there was about 20 feet from the back seat to the entrance of that big Scottish memorial temple where the conference, about 1,500 people there. And so the big door opened and we tried to tiptoe in, so no one see it, but a lot of eyes turned around and hear this young couple walking in. Mr. Ferguson pointed his eye right down the aisle. He said, young man, because that young woman's in that church where you are doesn't mean to say she's the one the Lord intends for you. I was shocked. I stood there. I was just about stunned. I didn't ask her how she felt, but I guess she maybe felt the same way I did. He had got to that part in his sermon. He didn't know me from Adam. But I'm going to tell you, that shook me to my head. So after that, we didn't talk much. After a month or two, I went over to see it. And I called it off. I said, Ada. And I didn't tell her why, Ada, but she knew. I drove back to Stratford, and I tell you, I hurt all the way. I got home, I couldn't sleep. But I did take a lot of that dirt. And I said, Lord, if I made a mistake, I'd be willing to walk those 45 miles back to Brantford and reverse that decision. But I had a peace filling my heart that I'd done the will of God. Time came up many months after that that I was commended to the Lord's work. And Mr. Taylor, a godly elder in that church, he was watching, and so were the others. He said, Lester, had you gotten married, we wouldn't have sent you forth. We were in the depths of a depression. That's what he told me. So I saw the wisdom of God in that. And let me tell you something else. 2 years later, I went back, and that girl told me she wasn't even saved. Here would have been I, linked up with an unsaved wife. You see how the Lord directs? Yes, because of the depression That's why they felt it wouldn't be wise for me to get married and come down to a country where I knew no one. North Carolina didn't have a friend I was trusting in God. On the first 6 months in the South, I got $231. Now, how in the world can a man and his wife live on that? Because of the present distress, says the apostle. Put the control on your drive and use some intelligence. Don't let your emotions and your passions run away with your brain. Use your head. This is what the apostle says. He gives some counsel to you. He wasn't harsh. He says, if you go ahead, you're going to have trouble in the flesh. That's it. And you will. Trouble in the flesh. How many? Didn't say trouble in the spirit. You're going to have trouble in the flesh. And you've got to admit that many times you have liked to have done something for the Lord, but you just couldn't. You didn't have the time. You didn't have the strength. You didn't have the mind. And God's not blaming you for that. That's just one of those things that come along with married life. And Paul understands that. And what does he say to them in verse 35? And this I speak for your profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction. Isn't that nice? And he says further up in verse 32, but I would have you without carefulness or without worry. Now I'm going to show you something about the circumstances, the present distress. Listen what God said to Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. Over in Jeremiah 16:1, the word of the Lord came also unto me, unto Jeremiah, saying, thou shalt not take thee a wife, neither shalt thou have sons or daughters in this place. Why? For thus saith the Lord concerning the sons and concerning the daughters that are born in this place, and concerning their mothers that bear them, and concerning their fathers that begat them in this land, they shall die a grievous death. They shall not be lamented, neither shall they be buried, but they shall be as dung upon the face of the earth, and they shall be consumed by the sword and by famine, and their carcasses shall be meat for the fowls of heaven and for the beasts of the earth. God says, Jeremiah, a judgment is about to strike. And don't you get married unless you want to see all that happened to your kids. Would Jeremiah been wise to have gone ahead? Because of the present distress. Think of the Apostle Paul over in 2 Corinthians 11. I'm going to read it. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak of a fool, I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in death oft. Of the Jews 5 times received I 45 stripes, say one. Thrice was I beaten with rod, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have spent in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen. In perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and in nakedness. Beside those things that are without that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Paul, what about married life? What happened to a wife if I were married with the life I lived? I couldn't do justice to my wife and children. After all I've gone through, do you think I'd want my wife and child to go through this? No communications like today. We can pick up a phone, call your wife, or write a letter. Why, did it have been away for months and years, and she wouldn't have known what was going on. It would have been a very unfair, unkind thing for Paul to have married and had a family with circumstances like this, conditions he was going to do. Because of the present distress, single folks stay single. Now, you married folks live as though you weren't married. Give all your time unto the Lord. The time is urgent. This is the time. And the Lord wants us, although as happy as it is, to have companions. And don't think I haven't missed it over the years. But I in no way for a moment regret it. If I had my life to live over again, I'd do the same. I'm like old Brother Gibbs. You know old Brother Gibbs? Died about several 8 years ago at 78. He was a bachelor. Said to me one day, left a nice home, had a nice evening. W.G. said, or Brother Gibbs said, you know, Brother Lester, he said, I go to some of these homes. He said, my lovely family, lovely couple. He said, when I go home, get out of there and go on to my apartment, I feel like kicking myself. Gibbs, why don't you go and get married and have a lovely home I got? Then he said, I've gone to some other places, and when I got out, he said, I've had myself back. Oh, yeah. If there's anything I dreaded when I was young, I dreaded the possibility of being impatient and marrying the wrong girl, and later I'll find it out. I'd wish the Lord take me home to heaven and to live with someone that was not God's choice for me. Wise to leave, he said, in the hands of the Lord. The Apostle Paul looked upon as being hard. But Paul is a very big heart, tender-hearted man. He's putting the facts on the table. He says, because of the present distress, the horrible things going on in court, and what's coming upon that city, he says, control this matter of death. If you want your children to be brought up in that city, then wait upon the Lord. Remember that the destruction of Jerusalem under Titus was only 10 years away. Paul said, because of circumstances as they are, he says, use your head. Wait on the Lord. That's about all we have time for tonight. One could say much more about this subject, but you have a good illustration in Martha and Mary. Here is Martha. She's busy washing dishes and everything else. Mary's sitting at the Lord's feet, hearing his word. Martha comes in, Lord, Lord, dost thou not care? Here, Mary, my sister, has left me alone. Tell her that she come and help me. The Lord says, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But Mary hath chosen that good part. It comes even ahead of housekeeping, making meals and washing dishes. That is sitting at my feet, hearing my word. Whether you're married or whether you're single, if you don't take time out, and God knows, if married people don't have enough to drive them to their knees every day, I don't know what, with today's world, what our children are exposed to, this dope business and all other things. If I were a parent, and I'm often tempted, God knew what he was doing when he blocked me. I couldn't have been out in the Lord's work. I think I'd have been just too affectionate. I'd have thought too much of my wife and my children. If I'd heard one of them was sick, and though I've seen this happen, I'd stop the meetings and fly home. I haven't had that word. I can make plans for a campaign and all that have and have gone through it. I've had other brethren who were married. As soon as they got the word, they packed their gift the way they went. Wife sick. Single man doesn't have that. If God has chosen you to be a married man, married woman, you've got your responsibilities, and you can glorify the Lord just as much as any single man or single woman. You've got more responsibility. Paul says, if you marry, you do good. If you don't marry, you do bad. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we come into thy presence. We ask thy blessing on thy word. We thank thee for the enlightenment on this complex subject that we have in thy precious word. We see the background of this situation, how the dear apostle, summing up the whole situation, he spoke with wisdom, with knowledge, with understanding, with sympathy. May we be exercised tonight about these things for thy glory and our good. We ask it in the Lord Jesus' precious name. Amen. Five, four, seven. Take the name of Jesus with you. Child of sorrow and of woe, it will joy and comfort you. Take it then wherever you go. The first verse and the third, the city will be the same. 5, 4, 7.